Glad to be here this evening. I'm Eric Doolittle from the Prague, Oklahoma congregation. Desire your prayers and the courtesy of your attention. You know, the exhortation before prayer, the praise that we have to give to the Lord, the song, I think it goes well with the topic that I want to look into this evening. If I had to put a title on it, I would call it The Intimacy of Christ. Looking around the room, and I've noticed this at other congregations, you see people sitting close together, but then you see spaces. And usually it's pretty safe to assume that those sitting close together are, I'm going to say, intimate with each other. They know each other. They're usually family or friends. But then you have the spaces for the people you're not quite as close to. And when I think about Christ and what he's done, looking back at Christ, you read his ministry, you know, Christ went about doing what I call wonderful miracles of wonderful displays of miraculous feats. But you know, he didn't do them up on a stage. He didn't go into a town, have them roll a wagon up and build a podium and put an announcement out that, you know, at 5 o'clock, we're going to have a miracle over here on 3rd Street. Christ didn't do that. Usually when he did a miracle, it was with smaller groups, all the way down to the individual people. There were crowds involved sometimes. But the miracles that he had to do were specific. They were intimate for the person that it was involved in. And I really appreciate that about the Lord, because sometimes, you know, our world today likes to, I'm going to call it, manufacture scenes and manufacture emotions. I was listening to, I hate to use the word testimony, but that's what the person called it. They were a minister that had left the faith of a group they were in, and they now profess to be an atheist, and it was there explaining for why they walked away. And I was curious, why would you walk away from the ministry? But in that particular movement, the person said it was all designed to manipulate your emotions. They had the big stages and they would be playing the music, and they had it just figured out at what time to raise the music up, what time to lower the music, dim the lights, when to put the fog machine on, all to manipulate the feelings of the crowd so that the crowd would feel something that may or may not have been the Spirit. And it disillusioned them, and they walked away because there was no intimacy between them and the Lord. And I thought, oh, how sad. How terrible. But the one thing that I do love is the Christ I know. Folks, he knows me better than any of y'all, including my wife. When he called me to preach, and I still have the list, he gave me a list of 10 things to work on, 10 specific things that I felt like he told me, before you can move out, you've got to address these 10 things in your life. And some of those things were only things only I would know. But he put them out there and he said, this, you want to work for me? You got to fix these things. Very specific, very intimate. So I'd like to go look at a case of Jesus dealing with a person. We're going to start in John chapter 9. Starting in verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Now I like this story because if we look at that, it starts off with, I'm going to call it the characters of the story, is the blind man. He was born blind from birth. We have the disciples who are the close acquaintances of Christ, and we have Christ himself. And his disciples and him are apparently walking along and they see this man. This man apparently was well enough known by the disciples that there was a common teaching that if someone had been born with difficulties, then somebody had sinned, either them or their parents. And so the disciples asked Jesus, well, here's a man that was born this way. Whose sin was it that caused this? And Jesus is like, none. He was born this way so that I could show my power. There was no sin involved in this man's life. And then part of it that I've often been amused of, apparently this man was within earshot. Because it says Jesus then turned around to this man, spits in the dirt, makes a mixture of it, puts it on the man's eyes and tells him, now this is a blind man, remember, go across town to the pool of Siloam and wash. You know one thing I find interesting in this? He didn't tell the blind man he would see. But I'm thinking that blind man had heard the whole conversation. Well, this man was just talking about some people were born this way so that God could show his power. And now he's put something on my eyes. Blind people have good hearing. He probably thought, I heard him spit. And he put that on my eyes and is telling me to go across town and wash. Now, why would I do that? But this man also was talking about God's power. And this blind man went across town and washed. And it said, and came seeing. Now, I love that because, you know, Jesus started off this whole thing starts off with a very intimate situation. His disciples asking him a question. His disciples trying to learn. And it ends up with this man being healed of his blindness from birth. And now he's coming back and continuing on in the 8th verse. Says, the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is this not he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he's like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto them, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes, and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. So here we see that we're starting to see a little bit more people get drawn into this event, this miracle. The neighbors, the people in the community, they happen to look up and I can just see this man walking down the street and the neighbors potentially noticing, hey, look at how confident he's walking. He's not maybe got his, we have the walking canes for a lot of the blind people nowadays. He may have had a stick back then. He's not tapping around trying to find his way. He don't have his hands out front looking to feel. He's just walking like he can see. Walking around people, weaving through the crowd. You know, it caught their attention. And they started saying, hey, look at him. And some actress said, wow, that's impressive. He's that blind guy. But others were like, no, it can't be. It has to be somebody that just looks like him. And I love it what it says. He said, I am he. I know who I was. I was blind. And I can see, y'all. I have my sight. And, of course, curiosity. Well, you know, there's something intimate sometimes when you talk with your neighbors. And so they're asking, well, how'd that happen? Well, this man named Jesus, you know, he came by and made clay and put it on my eyes and told me to go wash, and I washed. And I received my sight. And, You know, they said, well, where is he? And he said, I don't know. And I had to chuckle. You know, he didn't know where Jesus was at. He was blind when he walked away from Jesus. He had no idea which way Jesus went. Because until he got to the pool and washed, he couldn't see. He didn't even know what Jesus looked like. But he knew one thing. The man named Jesus did this. It wasn't a random man in the crowd. I know Jesus did this. So going on, starting in verse 13 and continuing some more. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can such a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. Now I find this interesting. The neighbors, we got a guy healed. And he says this Jesus fella did it. You know, Jesus was starting to get a reputation in the community by then. And so these people said, well, we don't know where Jesus is at. We're going to take him to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders of our day, and we want their opinion on this. And so the religious leaders look at it, and, you know, they ask him about it, and he tells them. And you know, the religious leaders started looking for a way to discount a miracle. Why? Were they intimate with Christ? No. He was a name they'd heard. And so they start looking, well, according to our law, you're not, in the Jewish teachings, there's a whole list of things you're not supposed to do on Sundays, because when the Lord was creating the earth, there was a bunch of things he did, and when he rested on the Sabbath day, basically, if you do anything that would be considered creating something, you're not supposed to do that on the Sabbath. To mix water and clay in their minds was creating something and therefore illegal to do on the Sabbath. And so even though you have a man born blind from birth that's now walking around seeing, they get hung up on Jesus made clay on Sunday. And they really, you know, well, he's a sinner. But now some of them are like, now hold on, we see the miracle. How can somebody that's a sinner do this? And there's a little squabble going, and you know, they go back and forth, and we're going to see in a bit that, you know, they're going to call some people in, and there's a fear of the people of the religious leader. Let's continue on here. It says, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called his parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, his parents, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that he is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age. Ask him. And this, you know, to me, we see his parents. They weren't around when it happened either. They knew their son. They knew he was the one born blind. He was seeing now. But when it comes time to say, well, he said Jesus did it, they hadn't been there. They didn't have that connection. And so they said, we don't want to get caught up in this crossing lines with the Pharisees. So he's of age. He's old enough. You ask him. He knows what happened to himself. You get it from him. And continuing on now, verse 24. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether be he a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he do? What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. You know, this is, to me, the man has, he's already told the neighbors. He told the Pharisees the first time. He obviously had told his parents. His parents told the Pharisees, you got to get it from them. They come and all he is like, look, I know what happened. This man, Jesus, healed me. You all keep asking me to repeat it. Y'all going to follow him too? Sounds like he was a little over all the questions. He's like, I know what happened to me. I know exactly what happened. I mean, on down in here, he tells them, have y'all ever heard of anybody that was born blind seeing before? Hasn't happened, has it? How come y'all are struggling? He really was wanting them to understand, I had a special touch from the Lord, and he healed me, and I can see. But isn't it strange how the, dare I say, the rest of the world he was around couldn't see the miracle because they was hung up on their different ideologies? Could not see a walking miracle because, well, it crossed this little rule over here. And the reality of some of those rules is they didn't come out of the Bible. They came out of men getting down and discussing and adding to. But he had had a personal touch from the Lord. And in John, dropping on down there in John 9, chapter 9 to verse 34, this is the Pharisees. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Now, I find this interesting. They resorted back to the very question of doctrine that had started the whole thing. You were born in sin. That's why you were born blind. Somebody was born in sin. You were born in sin. Why are you talking to us? That's the very first thing that started this. The disciples that asked the question. Here's this man. Based on what we've been taught to understand, somebody had sinned. Who was it? And Christ has said, no one. He was born so that I could show my power. And yet, the Pharisees, probably without even knowing the start of this whole thing, go right back to that teaching and try to use it to completely discount the working of the Lord. Completely remove it off the face. And so, you know, they cast him out. Can you imagine what that might have felt like? To be told, you're no longer a part of the congregation. You're no longer a part of us. You got to leave. You can't fellowship with us. But let's go on down and keep reading in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found them, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. To me, this shows the beautiful, wonderful, intimate nature of Christ. You know, he had no doubt knowledge that what he was about to set off by healing that guy, touching his eyes, giving him sight by going and washing, was going to cause problems for him. The devil doesn't like that in the world. But at the end of the day, when this man is cast out from his community, the Savior just didn't say, well, that's the price. The Savior went back to him. Hey, you want to be a part of my community? Do you want to be a part of my community? I'm the Savior. And the one you've been hearing about for centuries was going to come and save the people? You've been kicked out of one community, but guess what? I'd love to make you a part of this one. And that man, well, yes, Lord, I would love to. And Jesus said, well, you're talking to him. You're talking to the Savior. And that man worshiped him. You know, Jesus' claim to be the Son of Man, that was blasphemy. That was dangerous terms to use, even back then. And yet, that man was looking around. He's like, you touched my eyes. You did something no man could do. Only God could have done that. And imagine being able to finally, he can see now. And he's looking at the Savior's face with the full understanding now, you healed me. You fixed what I couldn't fix. You took care of what I couldn't take care of. Face to face with the Lord, he worshiped him. You know, we have other records of people who have shared their moments of intimacy, I'm going to call it. Think about the Apostle Paul. His story of his conversion. Going down the road to Damascus, the light shining. Others saw the light. They heard noises. But you know, that wasn't for them. That was for the Apostle Paul. Saul, Saul, why kickest thou against the pricks? Who are you? Jesus, the one you're persecuting. You know, the Lord, he had been looking at the Apostle Paul's life. I don't know about you, but I'm just going to put my human thinking cap on for a minute. If I'd have been a Jew or a Christian at the day watching what the Apostle Paul was doing, I would have not thought this guy is going to be the next good preacher for the Lord. I'd have been looking at it, I sure would like for something to happen to that man because he's just terrible for Christianity. Just terrible. And yet when the Lord was talking to Saul, he's like, I got a mission for you, Saul. I'm going to turn you into a preacher. I'm going to send you out to convert more people to my way. He was looking at a part of Saul that nobody else could see. As a man, I wouldn't have been able to see it. I would have been like Ananias. Lord, you want me to go pray for who? He's killing people. But the one thing I love was the Lord's response to that question. Yeah, but he prays. And I need you to go to him. You know, even in that, we see the Lord's intimacy. He didn't just randomly give five people a feeling that they needed to go find Saul to pray for him. The Lord went and touched a person and said, I want you to go pray for Saul. What other records of Ananias' life do we have in the Bible? I'm not aware of any. And, you know, I think about it. He apparently wasn't a big preacher. But, you know, his willingness to go be intimately used by Christ has impacted all of us because of what the Apostle Paul has done. And to me, that's the beauty of the intimacy of the Lord is he's looking around and he's looking at each of us. He's looking at, you might be absolutely in the throes of sin and he can still see, I can use you. I have a place for you. I have a work for you. I just have to get through to you first. Think of the story of Stephen being stoned after his message there to the Jews. And it said as he was being stoned, he looked up and he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. You know, as he was suffering and dying, as the rocks were flying, Jesus wasn't far removed from the death of his saint. He was intimately watching it. Hold on, Stephen. You're almost home. You preached a good sermon. It's going to hurt. A few more licks. And then I'm going to put my hand out. I'm taking you home. And you don't have to worry anymore. Your work is done. You're home safe. We have the story of Nathanael, who Philip had went and said, "Hey, Nathanael, you need to come see the Christ. We found the Christ." And Christ getting there. And Nathanael coming up and Christ mentioning, "Hey, yeah, Nathanael, there's an Israelite in whom is no guile." And Nathanael's response was, "Wait a minute, how do you know me?" And I love the response because we do not know what happened under this fig tree. But Jesus said, "When you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Whatever happened under that fig tree was intimate to Nathanael. Because his response to that statement from our Lord was to admit, "You're the Christ. You're the one." Nobody else could have known that. I wonder what kind of prayers or meditations he had been in that had the attention of the Lord drawn that close to him. And then knowing that, "Philip, can I impose on you to get a feeling to go call Nathanael on over here? I really want him to meet me face to face." Isn't it just beautiful the way the Lord works, the way he comes together? I look at all kinds of things in the Bible. And there's people that will look at God and look at Jesus as if they're high and lifted up and remote. Just watching us humans try to do things right, potentially making a mess of it. I've been challenged by what Brother Marty said a bit with the praise. Folks, when I look at my life, I've worked with men in prison, and I've told more than one of them, some of them that have been in for murder, "The only reason why you aren't meeting me in prison, the only reason why I'm on the outside, is because of what God has done for me on the inside." I had a temper as a kid, folks, and as a young man. You say something that I didn't like, and my first reaction wasn't to talk about it. I just go to swinging. And with an anger like that, I can tell you, looking back, I realize if that would not have come under control from the Lord, I would be probably sitting in jail for manslaughter or something, or even worse, premeditated murder. But the reason I'm not is because the Lord reached out to me intimately. Said, "I want to work with you. I want you to learn to trust me with yourself." And he's been so good to me. I look back over my life and the things he's done. He's protected me as I've traveled around the world. He's protected me as I've made unwise decisions and helped me get out of them. And folks, he is more real to me today than he was when I first met him. I think of other folks. I think of the gentleman that had all the devils in him, Legion. And it said after he was saved from the devils and Jesus was leaving because the town folk had come out and said, we don't want you sticking around. You're scaring us." And it said that man wanted to go with him. But Jesus said, "No. I want you to go home and I want you to share what's been done for you." Do you know that it is that intimacy that will make a story ring truer? than one that is just, well, there was a man one time and something happened to him and something good happened or bad happened and this was the results. Those stories are okay, but I think of the blind man and the neighbors. I don't know if that's the guy that couldn't see or not. But he's like, I am he. I can see. This is to everybody in that story. It was so real to him. He knew what had happened. He knew how it had happened. He understood it had come from God. That was the only way it could have happened. And that intimate love from the Savior, just, you could see it in the story, set his heart. Nobody could deter him. To the point after multiple questions, he's even telling the religious leaders that the others were afraid of. He's openly challenging them. Are you going to believe on him too? Y'all have never seen a blind man blind from birth get healed before. But I'm standing in front of you. Y'all ready to believe too? But they didn't have that intimate knowledge of the Lord. They were caught up in looking at things and crossing things. Our Lord today absolutely wants to build an intimate relationship with each and every one of us. And he wants to keep it getting deeper and deeper over time. He wants to, dare I say, bring in new Apostle Pauls into the congregation. But you know, he also wants to bring in new Ananiases too. People who for the most part just in the background praying for folks. You know, that's a gift. The gift of prayer. We sometimes call them prayer warriors. I love the Lord for everything that he's done. I love him for what he continues to do for me. I would beg any of you all this evening, if you do not have a true, intimate connection with the Lord, reach out to him. Reach your hands out to him. Let him know you want it. He's willing to give it to you. He loved the whole world so much that he left heaven to come down to earth. And in Holly Hill, one of the ministers mentioned so that he could be made complete by suffering. So that he could truly understand what we went through. So that he could truly be the best advocate for us with his Father. What kind of love is that? And to put it in perspective, in heaven, I'm going to say he would have had a head knowledge of suffering. Because he couldn't suffer in heaven. But he was willing to step out of heaven to a realm where suffering was possible. And then actually suffer in ways that many of us never will. All so that at the end of the day, he could turn around and say, oh, by the way, I want you as my adopted brothers and sisters, and I want to split my inheritance for eternity with you. You don't bring people into your family just because you pick random people. I think of all the adoptions and things I've been around, those were intentional. You get to know the people and the families get to know each other and you want to make sure things are going to work out. It's intimate. And then eventually you get to the day where the legal adoption papers are signed. When I did work with some of the foster programs and the CASA programs in the past, those children, at the days where they realize I'm about to legally become a child of these parents of mine, oh, they look forward to that day. That's the day they celebrated. And folks, the Lord is like, I want to bring y'all into my family too. I want to work with you to get you to where you can mark the day. This day is when the Lord brought me into his family. And then we can celebrate it. Y'all pray for me.